Good morning, everyone. Yes, that was quite an interesting start. Where do we go from here? Might as well go to the Word. Okay. So my name's Scott, as Jason, JR both mentioned. My wife and I have been here for a couple of years now, 2.5 years. It's been a great place to call home. We love our ministry, hanging out with young adults primarily, and then our co-ed softball team, which I think is currently like 10-3 or something like that. So we're having a lot of fun. Yeah. Definitely isn't due to the coaching. So a lot of good people on that team. A lot of great ministry happening. This week we play our favorite team in the co-ed league. It's actually a group of adults who have special needs, and they're called the Bipolar Bears, which I love it. I love it. Last year they didn't have enough people, and so we just mixed the two teams together and played together for about an hour and just had a blast. So the presence of God was surely there. And so we are continuing this series, The Presence of God, a series on dwelling in the presence of God. And Jason was mentioning that this is a great holiday weekend. It is Christmas in July. No, you didn't say that, did you? But I am so blessed. Those of you who have been at Mount Helena know me. I love Christmas. We go all out at Christmas. We actually have to have a storage facility for all my Christmas stuff. And so I get to talk about Jesus, the presence of God with us, Emmanuel, which is the word that we use around Christmas time to talk about Jesus, God coming among us and dwelling with us. And it's so awesome to have a baby dedication because that's really how God's presence among us in the form of Jesus started. I hadn't thought about this until the dedication, but if you read the early scriptures in the Gospels, Jesus is presented at the temple. So you think about it. You've got this young family who comes with this baby Jesus to present him at the temple. And these two individuals come up to this family who have been looking forward to the presence of God among them, specifically dwelling among them for many years. To the point where Simeon says, "Now that I have seen God with me, I can go die." I mean, he's experienced God. He knows it. He feels it. He sees Jesus. And it just fulfills all that he has been looking forward to. Are we like that? I know I really struggle with that. The presence of God is here among us. We will continue that series because the presence of God is actually within us. But today, let's focus on Jesus. How many of you have ever gone weird, gotten shy in the presence of somebody that is like a hero to you or something like that? Am I the only one, possibly? I mean, one of the most embarrassing stories. So my childhood hero was a baseball player named Hank Aaron. Most would argue he's one of the two or three best baseball players to ever play in the major leagues. And he was actually at an event I was at, and he was standing there by himself, and I wanted to go up and talk to him, but I couldn't because I was shy and I'm an introvert. So get this, my grandmother goes up to him and says, "Can my grandson, who's 20-something at the time, come up and say hi to you?" Oh my gosh. But I did. I shook. We have a great picture, and I'm like this, shaking his hand like... Yeah, but on a more serious note, I actually did get to experience an interaction with a Christian hero of mine who really did put me, I felt it was like being at the feet of Jesus. One of my professors in Western Seminary was a gentleman named Ron Allen. He actually helped edit a number of study Bibles on the Old Testament, and the Psalms and all the wisdom literature was his thing. And so I actually got to attend class with him. And it really was like what it must have been for the disciples and the people hanging out with Jesus, because it was literally, I didn't want to say anything. I just wanted to listen and take it all in. And so that's actually what we're talking about today. The fact that God chose to come among us in the human form of Jesus Christ. So JR's done a great job of helping us understand that there's been these different ways God has shown up throughout the Old Testament as we head to the Gospels and Jesus coming. One of those was the tabernacle, and unless you're in the front row, you're probably not going to see this, and you're not going to see it anyway because this isn't working either. So, man, this is exciting. Yes. Thank you very much. But we did talk about the tabernacle, talked a little bit about the temple the last couple of days. And so these were actually tents or dwelling places of worship where God would, in some sort of manifestation, make his presence seen among his chosen people. And so very important forms of worship. There were many laws and rules that were involved with that form of worship. But it was all about trying to have the people pure as they came to Jesus. And some of those different things that we look at, God has been present with man from the beginning, right? God created man and woman. We talked about Genesis 1 and 2, and then in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world through Adam and Eve, God places cherubim blocking their entrance into the tree of life. Things change. Man is created for relationship with each other and with God through God, who is about relationship. He really is. God is love. And if you know anything about the Trinity, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, and we have God, this relational form of the Godhead. And so that was the original design of the universe, the earth, the Garden of Eden, that man would dwell in perfect innocence with God. But man decided they wanted to be like God, and things changed. And unfortunately, we continue to be in that time of the fall. And then God establishes something called the tent of meeting, or literally the tent of his presence, his dwelling among his people. Then a more formal building that's a tent with structures in it called the tabernacle, which literally was a, within an hour, let's pick this thing up and move it on to the next spot, and God would go with them. The temple, which was a more formal place that took many years to build, built by Solomon, designed by David. And it was going to be the place where God would be with the people forever. But that didn't happen because people are people. And then there's about 400 years of silence, they say. Yes, God is still with people, but we don't have scriptures formally in what we call the Bible. And so there's this where is God type of feeling. We'll get more on that in a minute. But that's why Simeon and Anna are waiting in the temple for God to show up in the form of Jesus. And they get to experience that. Then we have Jesus on earth. And then I'm going to reference a little bit about the New Jerusalem because it's very important to kind of wrap up who Jesus is. If you can go to the next slide. So this, as I said, most of you probably can't read this, but Hebrews 8 says, the place where they serve is but a sketch and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. And I would also say the place where we live is but a shadow or a idea of what heaven, what the future will be like with Jesus Christ. We've talked many times from the pulpit about the fact that Jesus brought the kingdom now, but it's yet to come. And so we're living in that kind of in between, waiting to be with Jesus 100% without all of the distractions that we currently have. So one of the times where we talk about the temple, I'd like to show this quick video. Sometimes I do think that pictures and video tell a better story. And this was one instance in The Chosen, this is season 5, where Jesus is proclaiming himself the temple or something greater than the temple among us. Verse 6 in Matthew 12, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So the temple is going to be destroyed 40 years after Jesus says that. It is only a brick and mortar physical place that, yes, God would dwell in the Holy of Holies, but he's been silent and not dwelling in that place for 400 years. So thankfully for us, with the bringing of Jesus actually walking among us, we have complete access to God without having to go to the temple, the priest, or sacrificing animals. Praise the Lord. Life is a lot easier because of that. And so, Revelation then kind of ties a bow on this. I'm assuming we're going to Revelation at one point in this, but there are two passages in chapter 21 of Revelation which state what the new heaven and the new earth will look like. Now, I saw no temple in the city because the Lord God, the all-powerful, and the Lamb are its temple. No physical structure is needed. And then the angel who spoke to me had a golden measuring rod with which to measure the city and its foundation, stones, and wall. Now the city is laid out as a square. Its length and width are the same. Also from Revelation 21. Okay, time to nerd out. I know JR loves to do this. There is only one other place in Scripture where something is stated as a square. The Holy of Holies. Do you believe that the presence of God is literally sitting or with Johnny right here? That the presence of God is with us as we gather? If that is true, should it cause us to live life a little differently? I think that's one of the biggest questions to try to understand, and that's being in this in-between. What does it mean that God is with us now, but not quite yet? What is that supposed to look like in our lives? Have any of you had a dry time in your life where you just did not feel that God was present with you? It happens. Annette and I have been in a recent one, as we've mentioned, with health and different things like that. And I love studying the Word of God, but there was about a three-week period where I didn't open it up. I didn't have a dedicated devotional time where I went to God. And I really felt a disconnect from Him, even though His presence was there with me. Was it His fault? His presence that wasn't there? No. It was my spirit that was trying to do things on my own and not rely on God and His Holy Spirit for health and help. More on that in a minute. So what? I mean, what does this matter? All the Old Testament stuff about temple, tabernacle, that was for those people a long time ago. It's for a different group. But as JR has mentioned, there's a few things that occurred within the temple. And there's a few things that occurred within the tabernacle. And Jesus, as He comes and lives among us, kind of changes all of that, as we've mentioned, makes God more approachable than He had been in the past through what Jesus did. If you have your Bibles, I just want to do a quick look at John chapter 4. This is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. I put up this picture, yes, to be a bit provocative, but I think one thing that we have to understand when we read this story, she is all of us. She is a person who is far from God, is misunderstanding who God truly is someone who has tried to live life on her own, is someone who is set on rituals and not on a true heart and spirit of worshiping who God is. And so, quick summary, Jesus, this is the fourth chapter of John. He has already spoken in the previous chapter to a man named Nicodemus. He was a spiritual leader, someone who was very wise, very understanding, has a great conversation with him about being born again, and he doesn't quite get it. And then immediately in the next chapter, he's going to be with this total opposite outcast, if you will, and share the gospel message of who he is with her. She is a woman who has to show up at this well. That's why they call it the woman at the well at noon in the heat of the day, because she's an outcast. Normally, if you're going to go collect water, you definitely want to do that early in the morning. For us here in Helena, Montana, that's like 5:30 is when the sun comes up. And so you collect water early, and you're also collecting water with other people, not her. So we immediately have to start asking questions. Why is that the case? Why does she come at noon? Why is she there by herself? And so she shows up at the well, and here's Jesus, obviously a Jewish man, and the Samaritans, this woman is a Samaritan, and Jews have been enemies for many years. They don't associate. The text even talks about how Jesus or any proper Jew would not touch anything or talk to any Samaritan woman or any Samaritan. And it's fascinating because in the beginning of John chapter 4, it says Jesus had to go to Samaria or had to go through Samaria. The Jews would actually, Samaria would be here, Galilee would be here, Jerusalem would be here. They would actually go over here just to miss them, or go over along the coast just to miss walking through Samaria. There was that much hatred, but the scripture says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he has this chance encounter with this woman, probably one of the more in-depth conversations about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a theological conversation about worship. And they really get into it. And Jesus talks about how he can provide living water, that if she takes of this water, she doesn't have to come to this well anymore. He's obviously speaking spiritually. She's thinking physically. And then they have this really interesting moment where Jesus says, all right, why don't you go call your husband? Whoops, wait. I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's true. You've actually had quite a few of them, and you're actually living with someone who's not your husband. And then she does what all people do. I'm going to switch gears. Hey, let's talk about worship. Like, okay, we'll get into worship. So Jesus kind of knew where the conversation was going to go. So they start to talk about worship. And she says, so we worship in this physical place, and you Jews say you have to worship in this physical place. Which one is correct? And Jesus says, there is a time coming where worship isn't necessarily going to be in a physical place. Now, granted, we are worshiping here in this physical place, but it is not going to be about physicality. It's not going to be about rituals. It is not going to be about sacrifices. It is going to be about spirit and truth. So at the end of this conversation, Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on your mountain, which was an important mountain. Jacob was a great patriarch, and that's where she was worshiping. But you people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation, Jesus, salvation comes from the Jews. And a time is now coming and is now here when people will worship in spirit and truth. That's the thing with the tabernacle and the temple. God had those designs for us because we need those things. We need those rituals. We need those repetitions. We need to be reminded. We need a physical place to go to. And God would come in a physical form, whether a cloud or a pillar of fire. And now that Jesus has come and a new movement of God's presence is with us, you now must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's a heart worship. It isn't, whereas this woman is speaking of going to places or rituals. No, this is now what you do when you connect with God, whether singularly by yourself or with a group. And if we're worshiping in truth, that's once again where we have to ask the question. When we worship, are we really experiencing the truth of who God is? Are we really coming to Sunday morning, because that's our primary time of gathered worship, and remembering that we are worshiping the King of the universe, that we are in the presence of the greatest human being and the greatest being, God, to ever walk the earth, that he is with us, that he is among us. And if we know that, should we act differently? So spirit and truth, I mean, you look at the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, especially through the book of Judges. They knew God, they got into trouble, they forgot who God was, then they called on God. They knew God. It's this whole cycle. And we as humans are in that cycle. And so refocusing onto the fact that Jesus has done so much for us as the temple that we need to live differently. Because Jesus fulfills a lot of the temple schemes, if you will. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the one who has gone before us, the one who intercedes on our behalf, the one who is bringing salvation to us, as the priest would do when they would offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the sacrifice that is the forgiveness of sins. And as J.R. has mentioned, when you had the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the temple, there was a curtain there, and only the high priest could go over there, a privilege for sure, but if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he had unconfessed sin, he would be zapped. So it is a privilege that carries a lot of important holiness with us. But when Jesus dies on the cross, that veil is torn so that we can have access to God. And then his shattered body, his sacrifice for us, gives us that connection with God. So in Christ, death has been defeated. Yes, we will die physically. That is still a thing, but that is not the end of life here. And sin can be overcome by the blood sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, and we may once again be in God's presence. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have made him Lord of your life, your sins are forgiven. You no longer have to have these sacrifices as they did in Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was the last act for forgiveness. But as I mentioned, sometimes we feel separated, distraught, away from God, where we're experiencing life has been very difficult. And I think the one thing about Jesus being the temple that is so important to us as humans in those times of dryness, his chosen people experienced, as I said, 400 years of silence or dryness. But even more importantly, Jesus literally was separated from God. He literally felt separated, distraught, lonely. On the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Scripture tells us that now because the temple has been among us, we have someone who lived a life just like us, showed us how to live a pure life, how to live a holy life, and how to seek his Father with all that we have. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. Jesus, God promises, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. Even though Scripture tells us that we've all sinned, that the wages of sin is death, God has made a commitment that now that his presence has been among us, he will never leave us, even if it feels like he's not around. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is a permanent thing. And he is there to help us navigate the difficult times and the wonderful times of life. And so as we continue in this series, we will then see how the Holy Spirit, the temple within us, can help us live a godly life. Be blessed this day.